Gracious God, we pray that you would continue to be present here with us this morning, that you would continue to speak to us, that you would continue to be in our midst. Lord God, we pray that even now you would be opening up our ears that we might hear you in new ways, and opening up our eyes that we might see you, and opening up our hearts and our lives that we might be changed. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who is present. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I want to begin with a question. And that question is simply, is it just me, or does it seem like we, as a people, are becoming less gracious with each other? Have we become less likely to give anyone the benefit of the doubt? Do we have trouble trusting people who aren't exactly like us? Or is it just me? Because it seems these days we're so much quicker to point our fingers, so much quicker to judge, so much quicker to throw whole groups of people under the proverbial bus, or blame all our problems on others instead of taking responsibility for ourselves. These days it seems we're so quick to blame the issues of our day on governments and foreigners and the poor and the rich and everyone in between, but not us. And even on an individual level, if someone does something to me, I'm so quick to not just assign blame, but to assign motive, to judge their character, their very nature. It's not due to circumstances that they did that. It's because of they lack character. They're just bad people. Not they made a mistake. And yet, think of how that affects us. It makes us so fearful, so depressed. It makes us feel isolated and alone. It makes us doubt all the people around us and also probably makes us feel superior in a way we probably shouldn't. In fact, it even becomes hard to picture this on a big level. Can you imagine what the alternative would look like? Can you picture being in a community where you always were given the benefit of the doubt? Always. Where you were always given a second chance and a third chance and a fourth chance. Where you were always accepted first. A place where the default was trust and grace and acceptance and graciousness. And if the thought that's going through your head right now is, sounds like a bunch of hippies, this may be a good sermon for you. So today, we continue our four-week series on being different, because it strikes me that sometimes it's just too easy to go along with everyone else. It strikes me how intentional you have to be in order to be even a little bit distinct. And it's not that everyone's going the wrong way, it's just that maybe we're supposed to be going a better way. And so this week, we're looking at how we, as Christians, are supposed to be more gracious with others. That we are to choose graciousness. We're to trust people more, even when they're not like us. We're supposed to give the benefit of the doubt more. And as we look at this, we continue our story of Ruth. The book of Ruth, as we saw last week, begins in tragedy, but it ends in community. Last week, we saw how both Ruth and her mother-in-law lost everything, and yet, even in the midst of that tragedy, Ruth, despite the difficulty, chose to stick with her mother-in-law, leaving her country, leaving her ethnicity, leaving her home, and yet, in doing so, chose community. And while we'd hope that this would soften her heart, we still find her mother-in-law, Naomi, a little bit bitter. I was reading something this week that was talking about a great loss and saying that when you experience tragedy, it breaks you, but the challenge is to not let that brokenness turn into bitterness. Broken is okay, because broken can be healed or restored. Bitter is bad, because bitter is choosing to not heal. Bitter is choosing to not live or love ever again. Bitter is blaming the world, blaming circumstances, blaming God. And at this point in the story, Naomi is not just broken, she's bitter. But maybe Ruth and God will help, and we'll see how that works. Our story today will begin with Naomi and Ruth now in the Promised Land, what was the home of Naomi, but is a foreign land for Ruth. But this is the new normal, so let's see what happens. If you would, I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to Ruth chapter 2, verse 1. Ruth chapter 2, verse 1. It's after the book of Judges, which is after the book of Joshua, which is after the first five books of the Bible. Ruth chapter 2, verse 1. While you're turning there, there's one piece of information you're going to need to understand this story in particular. It's a little bit of history. There was a practice in ancient Israel that exemplified a spirit of graciousness and probably would help us think through our own societal problems better if we could find ways to apply it today. But that practice was known as gleaning. The law of Moses says that when you plow your field, you were to leave the edges unplowed so that the poor and that the foreigners among you could work by picking the edges of your field and thus eat. Not only that, but when you went through your orchard or you went through your field, if you were going through your orchard, you get one pass and then you leave it for the poor and the foreigner to go back through and pick anything else they want. If you were going through your field and you're harvesting the wheat and you drop some by accident, the Bible says leave it there so that someone can come behind you and pick it up. It was called gleaning. It was a law. It's in Leviticus, it's in Deuteronomy. And in some ways, this helps the poor and the foreigners find some work, find some dignity. And I wonder if that wouldn't just totally change a lot of our societal problems, if we could find a way to do that now today in a totally different context. Anyway, but that's what we're going to see in this passage. Ruth chapter 2, verse 1. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing whose name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. As it turns out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they called back. Boaz asked the foreman of his harvesters, "Whose young woman is that?" The foreman replied, "She is the Moabitess, who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She went into the field and has worked steadily from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting, and follow along after the girls. I have told the men not to touch you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She exclaimed, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You have given me comfort and have spoken kindly to your servant, though I did not have the standing of one of your servant girls." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here. Have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar." When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, "Even if she gathers among the sheaves, don't embarrass her. Rather, pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up. And don't rebuke her." So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over, after she had eaten enough. Amen. Our story begins with Ruth beginning to take care of Naomi. Ruth recognizes that there is a need. She feels some responsibility for it, recognizing that she can do something about it, and she sets to work, trying to find food for both of them. She heads out to do some gleaning, and the sense you get is that this was not always the safest of jobs. For numerous reasons, not the least of which that while it was a rule that you were supposed to leave parts of your field for gleaning, that may not have always been the practice. And if an owner of a field was not okay with someone gleaning in their field, what Ruth's actions would have looked a lot like is stealing. And since this was normally done by the poor and the foreigners, and you were out in someone's field far from everywhere else, if something happened to you, no one would have known. But as luck would have it, Ruth just happens to go to the field of Boaz, and Boaz just happens to be a good guy, and Boaz just happens to arrive while she's there, and Boaz just happens to care about his workers enough to even notice Ruth, and Boaz just happens to be related to Naomi. And just in general, in the Bible, if you have to say just happens to that many times, maybe it's not quite random. Maybe there's a bigger story being told here. Boaz has heard of Ruth, and he's aware of the things she's done for Naomi, and he invites her, even encourages her, to stay in the field. He provides for her protection and even secures her success. And at the end of the day, she has gathered way more than she normally should have. I read that an ephah is a tenth of what a donkey could carry. This was a lot of barley. So much so that if we had kept reading to the end of the chapter, we would have started to see that Naomi herself is almost starting to change her tune about God and His graciousness because of the success of Ruth. But what I particularly want us to find in this passage, what I'm particularly interested in this passage is all the different ways that the people of this story are compassionate toward each other, showing loving kindness to each other, choosing to be different, choosing graciousness. Ruth is gracious to Naomi. Boaz is gracious to the workers. Boaz is also very gracious to Ruth. But what's remarkable, I mean, that's not surprising. It's in the Bible. Everyone's nice in the Bible. What's surprising to me about that, though, is I think if most of us were in these same circumstances, we wouldn't choose graciousness. I think most people, if we were in their shoes, we would choose to be inattentive rather than aware. We choose to be indifferent instead of choosing to be kind. And we choose to feel inadequate instead of recognizing we're able to help. And I want us to talk through those ideas because I think that's what might keep us from being gracious. Inattentive instead of aware, indifferent instead of kind, and inadequate instead of able. I think our first challenge in choosing graciousness has to do with our awareness. Because you can't choose to be gracious if you're not aware of the needs and the opportunities all around you. I mean, sure, you can go for that whole random acts of kindness thing, but I think real graciousness seems to be more intentional. It seems to be more aware, more sustained, more relational than just a one-time random kind of thing designed to make you feel good about yourself. Graciousness, in contrast, is about the other person. And it starts by you being aware of them. Now, that's not to say you shouldn't do the random kinds of goodness, too. That's just, sure, absolutely. But there's a better way. It's intentional. It's communal. It's sustained, and it starts with awareness. I think, though, of course, the reason we aren't aware is that most of us live lives of such inattention. Either because we're caught up in our own concerns or because we're distracted by the busyness of life or it's just easier not to notice sometimes. Whatever the case, we just seem to live inattentive lives. I wonder how many of you noticed if the person two people to your left or right looked particularly happy or sad or tired this morning? Or were you not paying attention? Or do you think it doesn't matter? Or do you think that this is only a place we attend and not a community that we have to be engaged with at all? Because it strikes me that we'll never choose to be gracious if we don't even recognize the needs in our own midst. And yet the people in this passage are different. Ruth is aware of Naomi's need. She sets out to try and remedy that. But even more than Ruth, awareness is Boaz's. Boaz is aware of the workers in his field. He notices a stranger among them. Boaz is aware of Ruth and who she is and who she's been. And Boaz is even aware of the risks that Ruth is undertaking the desperation of her situation. The reason that Boaz is able to be gracious to Ruth is that instead of being inattentive, he is staggeringly aware. What about you? What about us? Are we that aware? Or maybe the question is, when are you not? Of course, if noticing the need is the first step to choose graciousness, the next is caring enough then to do something about it, to actually then be kind. And yet so often that's not my first inclination. My default isn't trust. It isn't kindness. It isn't graciousness. And that's not to say that I bear anyone any ill will. I mean, in advocating for being kind and choosing graciousness, it's not that we as a people are so far gone that we're doing the opposite. But in some ways, I think our sin is still worse. I think our sin these days is more one of indifference. It's not that I wish anyone bad. It's just that I'm indifferent toward them. I'm ambivalent to the plight of even the person right next to me, and especially the total stranger. I think many of our hearts have simply grown calloused on the outside by our own hurts and clogged on the inside by our own concerns. And so it's hard to feel much of anything for anyone. And then to justify our indifference, we normally then add a little bit of, we try and demonize the others just a touch. We see them as having bad motives. We see them as being bad people. We see them as the problem and thus justify not needing to be kind to them because they're not good people in the first place. I mean, obviously, you don't really need to be kind to total absolute strangers or poor people or the really rich people or Democrats or Republicans or the lazy or even the people who live right next to you, the scary ones who live right next to you. Jesus had a name for them. What was it? Neighbors. And by doing this, we attempt to at least allow ourselves to get off the hook. I don't have to be kind to anyone who's different from me. But again, not Boaz. Undoubtedly, Boaz has his own concerns, and he's quite busy, and he's got his own things going on, not least the pressure of trying to bring in a crop, which, you know, at some point goes bad if you don't get it in fast enough. There's a whole bunch of stress that Boaz is under. Plus, Boaz lived a long time ago, a time when foreigners, especially the illegal alien types, were seen as evil. I mean, not even people. And the poor were leeches and lazy and sort of useless. And back then, even women weren't really looked upon all that favorably. It's so long ago, it's hard to find any relevance for today at all anywhere. Except that's who Ruth was. She was a foreigner from foreign lands. She was poor. She was a woman. This wasn't someone you needed to actually care about. This wasn't someone to be kind to. And yet, that's exactly who Boaz chose to care about. And not just care. He was kind to her. He protected her. He provided for her. And the words he uses to describe her is one where God has taken her under his wing in refuge, in comfort, in protection. And Boaz goes out of his way to live that out. Again, what about us? Is our default to give someone the benefit of the doubt? Is our default to care, to be kind? Or are we, like most people, simply indifferent? Then, of course, even if you're aware, and even when you actually do care, sometimes I think our biggest challenge is recognizing that maybe we can do something to help. Realizing that you may be the one who can actually make a difference. I think this is one of our biggest challenges in choosing graciousness these days. Because it has become too easy for us to focus on what we don't have. It's too easy to focus on our lack, on our inability, on the scarcity that we live in, instead of all the ways we can help. These days, I think most of us just feel so paralyzed in the face of huge and overwhelming problems of our world. Nations are fighting each other. Governments are completely gridlocked. The old evils of prejudice, racism, hate seem to be just as strong as ever, if not stronger. Too many people are helpless, and too many people are hurting, and too many people are hungry. And so we tell ourselves there's nothing we can do. instead of recognizing maybe we can do something. We tell ourselves we don't have what it takes. We tell ourselves that if we get involved, if we start giving, we won't have enough. And in so doing, we choose to focus more on our lack than our ability, than our abundance. Of course, what if the only way to ever recognize our abundance happens when we're generous? What if you can only recognize you have more than enough when you're generous with what you have? In other words, if you maintain a tight fist on everything you have, not only is it going to slip through your fingers a little bit, but you'll always feel like it's not enough. Whereas maybe when we're generous, it's the only time we can recognize just how much we've been blessed. I find that when I'm generous, I'm less afraid of my future. I'm less concerned about what I don't have. I compare myself less with others who seem to have more than I have. I'm more empowered that I really can actually do something, really can make a difference. Boaz doesn't just recognize Ruth and isn't just kind toward her, but he recognizes that he can make a difference to her. Not to all poor people, not to all foreigners, not to all women, but to one, to her. And he does. Boaz chooses graciousness. He chooses to be aware of, chooses to be kind to. He recognizes that he is able to help. And again, what about us? Do you believe you could help if you wanted to? Do we choose graciousness? And not just because it's the right thing to do, which it is, but more than that, as Christians, more than that, it's because we have been the recipients of graciousness. Because God has chosen to be gracious to us. Even before we knew we needed God's grace, God was aware of our need, and he was kind enough to send Jesus, who was more than able to do something about it. And while that's true on the macro level, I think it's also often quite true on the micro level, on the everyday level, on the day-to-day level. God is still today not inattentive toward us, but very aware of our needs, present with us today. He's not indifferent toward us, but cares, is kind toward us. And of course, he's still able to bring change to our lives because he loves us so much. So how can we not do the same? If God is this gracious to us, how do we then not also be gracious to others? And it's not easy, and it takes work. But it's what we've received. And so how can we not do the same for others? Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that in many ways you are graciousness, showering your love, your forgiveness, your grace upon us, time and time again, even when we don't deserve it. Frankly, especially when we don't deserve it. You love us. So, Lord, we pray that we would follow your example, that we would be the kind of people who are aware of people around us, aware of their hurts and their needs, that we, like Boaz, would recognize the Ruth in our midst. But, Lord, we pray that you wouldn't just make us aware, that you would open our hearts to them, that you would help us to not be indifferent, but to be kind, to care for them. And Lord, help us also not hold ourselves back by thinking we are unable to do anything about it. Because so often doing anything, being able is about being present. It's about doing something. And we all are able to do that. Lord, we pray that you would use us as your hands and feet. That we would be your body together. And that you would help us every day choose to be gracious, because you chose to be gracious to us. It's in the strong name of Jesus we pray these things. Amen. Let's stand as we continue in worship.